for scripture reading. And today we'll be reading from Ezra chapter 9. I'll give you a moment to go to your Bible if you're going to read from the Bible, or you could follow as I read on the screen behind me. So Ezra chapter 9. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, "The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples of their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as their wives for themselves and their sons, and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness." Verse 3. "When I heard this, I tore my tunic and cloak, pulled hair from my head and beard, and sat down appalled. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exiles. And I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed, 'O my God, am I too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God? Because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached to the heavens, from the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today.'" Verse 8. "But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem." Verse 10. "But now, O our God, what can we say after this? For we have disregarded the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said, 'The land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons to take their daughters for your sons. Do not further their welfare or prosperity at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance.'" Verse 13. "What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins have deserved and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we again break your commands and intermarry with the peoples who commit such detestable practices? Will you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? O Lord, God of Israel, you are righteous. You are left this day as a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence." Let's pray for the scripture reading. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the passage we just read. Pray that as Pastor Harry shares with us this morning, that you'll speak through him to us, Lord. And also at this time, we would like to pray for a few items for the church. And God, we just want to thank you for last week's gospel drama night, for leading one lady to accept Christ as her Savior. And Lord, we also want to pray for the worship ministry and their team leaders. And also, God, may you also lead children ministry and bless all the children in the programs, Lord. And we just ask that you continue to be amongst us this morning and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we have Pastor Harry to share the message, the tragedy of a mixed marriage with us this morning.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you and to share with you from the Word of God. It's always good. And those of you on the worship team, keep pointing people to Jesus. I love that. I love that. That's so good. Well, I've changed the title this morning. Things keep changing on me. I don't know. And I was thinking about it this morning. I was thinking, you know, if I was preaching this sermon this afternoon, I'd be probably preaching a little bit different. But let's go with what we have here now. The tragedy of marrying an unbeliever. When I put it down, the tragedy of a mixed marriage, that's not right. I mean, what if a Chinese person wants to marry a Japanese person? There's nothing wrong with that, right? Our daughter came to me one day, and she's as blonde as can be, almost as tall as I am. And she says, Dad, I think I'm going to marry a black man. Is there anything wrong with that? I said, no. I said, as long as he's a believer, it's okay. And she dated a guy who was a pastor for a little while. And then realized, no, this isn't going to work. Okay. But there's nothing wrong with a believer marrying another believer of another race. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, my wife, don't tell her this, she's Russian. I'm Ukrainian. Ukrainians don't like Russians. But we love each other. We've had a good, good marriage. So, is it ever wrong for a Christian to marry a non-Christian? Aha! You know, as I prepared for this message, and I've spoken on this topic before, but never, never has it become so clear to me that it is terribly wrong. And I'm going to show you from the Bible, not from what Harry says, okay? And by the way, I have made it a practice as a pastor never to marry a Christian to a non-Christian. I've been asked a number of times. I've even done some premarital counseling, but I've always shared the gospel all the way through. And the one couple, the fella, he became a Christian. And the last one that I did, the guy did not become a Christian. And the girl phoned me and she says, will you still do our wedding? And I said, no, I can't. Because if I did that, I would be disobeying God. And so I can't do the wedding. So they got somebody else to do it. Another pastor who wasn't as bothered by it. So let's take a look at what God's word says. And I'm going to start not with Ezra 9. I'm going to start in Deuteronomy, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I want to read a passage there. And then verses 3 and 4 I want to really highlight. So this is the Israelites, okay? They're out in the desert. And God is preparing them as a nation for himself. And he says to the, Moses says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, man, Perizzites. I don't know if they're anything like the Mennonites. Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Now here it is. Do not intermarry with them. You get that? Do not, as a believer, marry an unbeliever. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. Why? Why? Look at verse 4. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And if you look at the Old Testament, you'll see case after case after case of even kings marrying women from other nations, unbelieving nations, and then compromising. Solomon, who is called the wisest man on earth, started out that way, but I think he ended up as one of the greatest fools. because his heart really turned against God. And he began worshiping other idols as well. That's the tragedy of a mixed marriage like that, or of a marriage where you're marrying an unbeliever. Some Christians take the word of God and they ignore it. But young people, I think I'm speaking mostly to young people here. You know what a plumb line is? I'm a builder, sometimes. A plumb line is a line that you drop from the ceiling down. It has a weight at the end. And when it's hanging straight down, you know it's exactly vertical. Okay? Use the word of God as the plumb line for your life. You know, one of the most beautiful things I saw was a few years ago. A close friend of mine, his wife left him and started fooling around with other men. And then she started living with another man. And then one day, I was sitting with my friend Gordon at Tim Hortons. And I said, Gordon, you're still married. He said, yep. I said, what if Miss Wright shows up? You know, a beautiful, godly woman. What if she shows up? He says, Harry, I'm married. And as long as I'm married, I have no other women in my life. I said, Gord, I'm going to hold you to that. And then Lorraine and I, we set him up with a beautiful lady whom he eventually married. And they are having a blast of their lives. His first marriage was a tough one. I don't know if she was ever a believer. Use the word of God as the plumb line. It comes up today constantly where young people, they meet. A guy meets this beautiful woman, or this beautiful woman meets this handsome guy. And they fall in love. And they want to get married. This must be God's will. Don't. Don't go there. You know, it's like going to the airport. Okay? Girls, I'm going to pick on you. Girls, you meet this handsome-looking guy. And you're waiting in line because it's long, long lines. And the next thing you know, you're falling in love. It only took a couple seconds. And you're madly in love with each other. And you say, hey, why don't we travel together? And he says, yeah, let's travel together. Where are you going? I'm going to Hong Kong, she says. Where are you going? I'm going to Halifax. Great, let's travel together. It doesn't make sense, does it? Okay, hang on to that. Hang on to that. Where's the believer going eventually? To heaven. Where's the unbeliever going? To hell. Why would you travel in life together? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Listen again. And I want to go to the message now to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul here speaking, okay? This is from the message, Eugene Peterson, so it's a paraphrase. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. But I loved it because it was so clear. It goes like this. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not a partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Uh-uh. Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Listen, who's living in you as a believer? This body is a temple. A temple of what? The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit. And if you're with an unbeliever, their temple is what? Well, whatever else, but it's not of God. And the Word of God says you have no business in a partnership like that. Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Of course not. Who would think of setting up pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that is exactly what we are. Each of us is a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way: I'll live in them, move into them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who pollute you. I want you all for myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. The word of the Master God. Wow. Wow. We need to keep ourselves separate that way. By the way, there's nothing wrong with having non-Christian friends, but be careful that they aren't real close friends, because that can lead to compromise, okay? Listen again. This is Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's speaking to women. And a woman's husband dies, okay? And he says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. He must belong to the Lord. That's the key. That's the key. In other words, missionary dating is a terrible idea. There are some people who go into it and they think, hey, I can convert this guy or I can convert this girl. Listen, a person who does not know Christ is dead. Is dead to spiritual things. Let me illustrate this very quickly for you. When my father-in-law died at the age of, young age of 66, 65, 66, something like that, I remember him lying in the casket. All their four children were there. The grandchildren were there. Well, there's 12 or 13 grandchildren, all young. And they saw Grandpa lying in the casket. And they became more comfortable with him in the casket. And then they started stroking his stubble. He had growth, okay? And they started stroking it. And they started laughing. Okay? Oh, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. And I told my wife, I said, isn't it interesting what those kids are doing? If they'd done it while he was alive, you'd have started laughing at them. He would have loved it. But I said, he's dead. There was no response. No smile. No grin. And then they would pat his bald head. Okay? And then they would start smiling again. But he was dead. In the same way, a person who does not know the Lord is spiritually dead. Unless the Spirit of God awakens life within them. A hunger, a thirst. My wife has been working with this one lady for 20 years. They're close friends, okay? And she says, why doesn't she become a believer? I share with her all the time. I said, because she's spiritually dead. You talk and talk and talk. It's like talking to a dead person. The person doesn't respond. Spiritually, she doesn't respond because she's dead. Okay? By the way, I feel so helpless in some ways in telling you this, not to do this, because I've had such a good relationship with my wife. I've been so blessed. Lorraine and I, we met. And I remember seeing her in Sunday school. And I said, Lord, that's the woman I want. And, okay, you guys, I know you're smiling. I probably fitted about five other women too. Okay. But I mean, when I saw her, I just thought, wow. But she was out with another guy, and I was out with another girl, so, you know, it was not good. So anyways, you know, both of our relationships ended while we were apart. I was in Illinois, and I found out, and anyways, long story short, we kind of connected. But there was this bonding right away. It was a spiritual bonding. And I told her that I felt called of God to go into pastoral ministry. And she says, well, I had prayed to God, I'll marry anyone, but not a pastor and not a missionary. I said, uh-oh. She says, Harry, don't worry about that. God's changed my heart already. And I can say this, she has been my support all the way through. All the way through. Guys, that's what you need. Ladies, that's what you need. Someone to support you all the way through, okay? One woman, and I share this with you because I say I personally haven't experienced this, but she'd married an unbeliever. And she said he was a perfectly nice guy. But listen to what she said. If you think you are lonely before you get married, it's nothing compared to how lonely you can be after you've married an unbeliever. What are you going to share? You can't share spiritual things. You go to church. You can't share, you know, spiritual things there. I mean, because he's not interested or she's not interested. We had this wonderful lady. She came to our church, you know. She wanted me to help her son. So I helped her son. He was dealing with lots of disobedience and fighting in the family and in trouble with the law and so on. And she said, I heard that you work with teens who are in trouble with the law. And I says, well, I do sometimes. And will you take my son on? And I says, well, I'll meet with him and then we'll decide. And so I started working with this guy and I helped him, okay? And she started coming to church. And then she told me, she says, I married an unbeliever and he's never supported me. And so I dropped out of church. And what was so sad is she came for probably 5-7 years to church. And then finally, her husband took her away from church. It was so sad to see. So let's go to Ezra chapter 9. And I've got four minutes to finish up. I'm just going to cover a couple things here, okay? After these things had been done, this is in the book of Ezra, chapter 9, okay, verses 1 and 2. After these things had been done, the Israelites, or the leaders, came to me and said, the people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with a detestable practice like those of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, you know, all the rest of them, okay? They've taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves, and their sons have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. How tragic. The leaders and the officials. First of all, it was a few leaders who came to Ezra and told him, we've got a problem. And then in verse 2, we find out that it was leaders, the officials, the priests, the Levites. They are the leaders. And they've been leading in the wrong direction. Okay, why was it wrong? Listen, I'm going to be real quick here. The Canaanites, they were horribly depraved. Horribly depraved. Okay, Leviticus 18:30, they had abominable customs. Deuteronomy, they did detestable things. They practiced idolatry, witchcraft, soothsaying, sorcery. They attempted to cast spells upon people and call up the dead. They had orgiastic worship, okay? They would have nudity at their services. I mean, this is terrible. They offered their children as sacrifices to their gods. And that's why God said, do not marry the Canaanites. Don't marry them. Don't let your sons marry them. Don't let your daughters. You know, I've noticed something about rotten apples. I don't know if you've noticed it, but if you put a rotten apple with good apples, what happens? Does a rotten apple get better? It doesn't. It keeps rotting, and it begins to infect the others around it. In the same way, spiritually, if you're around a rotten person, that person is going to have a corrupting influence upon your life, and that's why you need to stay away from it. Look at Ezra's shock in verse 3 and 4. When I heard this, I tore my tunic. I pulled hair from my head and beard. I sat down appalled. That was a sign of grief, of despair. When was the last time you saw someone who was grieving and despairing because of their sin? We don't see it very often. Okay? We don't see it very often. King David and Bathsheba. Remember when King David had had the affair with Bathsheba? And God judged him, and God judged him harshly, and he lost that child. And it was Nathan the prophet who came and said, "You're the man. You're guilty. You have sinned." And then David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Oh no, he had sinned against Bathsheba. She had no control. He may have raped her. I don't know. He sinned against Uriah's husband by taking a wife that wasn't his. He only had one wife. David had several wives. Not only that, but he made sure that Uriah was put to death because he wanted to have Bathsheba as his own. It was a horrible sin. But in the process, a number of other lives were lost as well. David's sin was a terrible sin. And David says, "Against you only, and you only have I sinned." What's he mean by that? Okay. Now you have to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, somewhere there, where Nathan comes to David and says, "David, why have you despised the word of God?" Now just camp on that for a moment. Why have you despised the word of God? Every time we disobey God, or we disobey his word, we are despising God. We are despising God. Okay, move on. Ezra's prayer. You'll notice Ezra approached God broken and humble. Go to the next one. Next slide. Number two, Ezra acknowledged corporate guilt. In other words, he says, "We did this." Well, he didn't do it. But he says, "We did it." Because he realized there was a corporate responsibility. Number three, in verse 8, Ezra acknowledged the mercy of God. Go on. Number four, Ezra realized that they deserved punishment, okay? Move on. Keep going down to John Blanchard, okay? John Blanchard has written, "God has nowhere undertaken to forgive a sin that a man is not prepared to forsake." Sometimes we are so nonchalant about sin. Yeah, I can just go sin. Then I'll turn to God and God will forgive me. Be careful. If there is not true repentance, there is no forgiveness. God sees the heart and God sees the attitude of the heart. I want to close off with this. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, verse 15, and chapter 4, verse 7, the writer says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." That's the word of God today for you, for me. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that sometimes it is hard. But you have laid out what you want us to do, how to live lives that are holy, righteous, pure, right before you. And Father, we want to today, as we've heard your word, we want to obey it. We want to be doers of the word. Lord, don't let us go back to go astray. Don't let us be led astray by someone else. Help us instead, Father, to use your word as our plumb line, as our standard for living. Help us to stand squarely on it, realizing that as we obey your word and as we honor your word, we honor you. And not only that, Father, we experience the good life, the life you have designed for us. I pray this, Lord, in your name and for your glory. But also, Lord, for us, our benefit. Amen.